For an unashamedly, proudly Christian university. You're going to get a great education here, as you already know. And this is a school where God is active and moving, and He wants to move in your life. Let me ask you a question. How do you know when you became a Christian? When I was 5 years old, I was a little kid. We had just moved, my family had just moved from Birmingham, Alabama to Jackson, Mississippi, and we were in a rental house. And I don't remember much about that rental house. I remember two things. One, I remember I was playing in the backyard and I found a Hot Wheels car in the backyard. It's one thing I remember. The other thing I remember is one night I was 5 years old and I woke up, it felt like the middle of the night, it was probably 10 or 11 o'clock, but I woke up, it felt like the middle of the night, and I was scared to death. And I was sobbing. And the reason I was scared and the reason I was crying was I was scared I was going to die. A little five-year-old kid, I was scared I was going to die, and I was scared I was going to go to hell. And so I ran out of my room. My parents were still up there in the living room, and they comforted me, and they prayed with me, and they told me about Jesus, who I already knew something about. Then, when I was 8 years old, I remember there was this day, Dad came home from work. It was July 2nd, 1991. It's amazing the dates you remember in your life. July 2nd, 1991, I was 8 years old. And my dad came home. He was home from work. It was like a Thursday, and it was summertime. It was summer break. My dad said, "Robert, I want you to know about the most important decision you can ever make in your entire life." He had a little gospel tract called Steps to Peace with God. It's put out by the Billy Graham Association. And through that tract, he walked me through and told me about how I was a sinner. How on our own, we all do what is wrong. And we don't think much of it. We might tell a little lie. We might take something that's not ours. We might respond to a situation with pride instead of humility. We might have lust in our heart. And how we all try to do good things to earn favor with whoever is out there, whatever is out there. And he helped me understand as an eight-year-old boy that I needed someone who was from outside to save me. And then remember there was this time when I was about a teenager and I went to visit my grandparents in Memphis, and I was in church there in Memphis. And I remember just thinking, I'm not living for Jesus in the way that I want to live for Jesus. And I remember they got to the end of that service, great big church there in Memphis, Tennessee. And they got to the end of that service, and the pastor of that church, he said, "If you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to put him in charge of you, you should do that." I remember I just prayed again, "Jesus, I want you to be in charge of me." And then I remember when I got to college, I was at a college worship service in Nashville, Tennessee. I was about a sophomore in college, and I remember just praying during that service, "God, wherever you say, whatever you say, my answer is yes." Let me ask you a question. How are you supposed to know you're a Christian? What you hear there in a little bit of my own story is that I maybe had some confusion. But may I tell you something? The New Testament, the Bible, does not want us to be confused about if we are Christians or not. It doesn't want us to go through life wondering, am I right with God or not? You see, you need to build your life and faith on more than vague memories and emotional moments. There is a story in the book of Acts I want us to look at this morning. It comes from Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And as we look at this story together, it teaches us how we can know if and when we became Christians. I want us to look at this story in three parts. Three parts. I want us to first look at the people in the story. Second, I want us to look at the promise of the prophecy in the story. And third, I want us to see the picture that is given to us at the end of this story that will help us know if and when we became Christians. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 30, and I'm going to, or 26 through 39, I'm going to read verses 26 through 30 real quickly here with us. Here's the story. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up, go south on the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is the desert road. So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on the way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Lord God, speak to us through your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I got a story here. We're introduced to three people. The very first person you meet in this text is someone identified as the angel of the Lord. This is the one and the same as the person identified in this text as the Holy Spirit. The first person I want to call your attention to as you think about how you become and when you become a Christian is the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an impersonal force who just is like, anyone like Star Wars? Any Star Wars fans? Okay. Some of us may think that the Holy Spirit is like the force in Star Wars. You know, it kind of moves, it's out there, it does this mystical kind of weird stuff. But that's not how the scriptures present the Holy Spirit. They present him as a person, someone who can be grieved, someone who we can know, who we can love. And just the previous verses to this one, it's the Holy Spirit who speaks through Stephen and whom Stephen says that the Sanhedrin is resisting. You see, the Holy Spirit is real. He is actual. He doesn't just elicit some emotional feeling. He is directing, like he's directing in this passage, and he is calling us, those of us who know God, to specific action in line with his word. You see, here's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes, as we're going to see in this passage, he makes scripture understandable. He causes us to hear and understand the gospel in God's plan for our life. The Spirit is not the source of a religious feeling, at least not primarily, but he is the agent who brings people into contact with Jesus. He will bring truth about in your life which demands a response. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't work by stirring up vague feelings or bypassing our brains. He works by bringing people face to face with the meaning of Scripture and the claims of Christ. So this is the first person we meet in the text. We meet the Holy Spirit. The second person we meet in the text is this guy by the name of Philip. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now, Philip, if you read your Bibles, he's one of the very first people after the apostles that we learn about who follows Jesus. He's identified in Acts chapter 6 as one of the very first deacons, as one of those who's going out and in response to his following of Jesus, he is helping other people, specifically widows, in their moment of need. But God begins to do this work in Philip's life, and he becomes like a Billy Graham or a Shane Pruitt. And God sends him out, and he goes to Antioch. You read about it just a few verses prior to this in the Bible there. And he goes to Antioch, and he starts what's basically the very second church that's ever started. And he's there. He's doing good work. He's becoming kind of a big deal. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit shows up in his life again. And the Holy Spirit says to him, go south into the desert. Now, deserts aren't a popular place to go and do much of anything. But that's where Philip is told to go. And the text doesn't say he does anything other than just going. That's what Philip does. He obeys. He obeys. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, I would suggest one way you know you have become a Christian is you do what Christ says. You do what the Holy Spirit says. May I tell y'all something? Jesus loves you just the way you are. He knows everything you've done. He knows everywhere you've been. He knows everything that has occurred in your life. He knows your secret thoughts and your secret desires. He knows everything about you. And he loves you just like that. And he loves you way too much to leave you that way. And when you get to know Jesus, when you get to know the Holy Spirit whom he has sent, as you read the word, the Spirit of God is going to begin to work and move in your life, and things about you, you're going to go, they've got to change. I can't keep thinking this way. I can't keep looking at this stuff. I can't keep doing this thing. Because I belong to Jesus now. Third person, the person I want us to spend most of our time looking at this morning, is this Ethiopian eunuch. This Ethiopian eunuch. Now, we only know just a little bit about this guy. This is the only time his story is recorded in Scripture. We know he's from Ethiopia, and in the world of the Bible, and in the Roman world, you know, Romans, like I heard a stat the other day, that most men think about the Roman Empire. Dr. Garner, how often is it? Have you heard this stat? At least 8 to 10 times a day. I mean, the Romans seem really, really cool in some ways. But you know who the Romans were scared of? The Ethiopians. Ethiopia isn't modern day Ethiopia. It's everything south of Egypt on the Nile River. And occasionally, Rome would send like expeditionary forces down into this area. And you can go into like the archaeological digs of their temples in this area, and you find like Roman emperors who have been like bust of them, and their statues have been smashed. Because the Ethiopians would encounter the Romans, and the Ethiopians would just clean house on them. Ethiopia had a king and a queen. The king was like a nobody. He didn't have any major role, but the queen, her title was always Candace, was the lady who was running everything. She was a serious girl boss. And she has this eunuch who's running the treasury. He's the money guy. He's got all the money. And as he's managing it all, managing the trade, he begins to hear a story about the God of the Hebrews. And he says, I got to figure out more about this. And so he goes to Jerusalem. And he goes there to worship. And as he learns about the God of the Hebrews, he learns he's got some problems. He can't worship the God of the Hebrews. He's a eunuch. To worship the God of the Jews, you have to be circumcised. I'm not going to go into what a eunuch is, but you can't be circumcised when you're a eunuch. He's got another problem. He's Ethiopian. He's of the wrong nationality to be Jewish. He's got a third problem. He's rich. And no doubt he's heard about the teachings of those who, like Jesus would say, it is easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's got three problems. He's the wrong class, he's the wrong race, and he has the wrong biological structure. In order to be right with God. And yet, you know what? He still wants to worship God. He still wants to follow God. He's a big deal. But it doesn't matter how big a deal he is, he's not a big enough deal. He's not a big enough deal to know if he's right with God. Maybe you're here this morning and you showed up at a Christian college, you didn't quite know what all of it was about. Maybe you've been struggling with your walk with Christ for a long, long time. And you're saying this morning, how do I know if I can be right with Jesus? How can I know if I'm a Christian? You're in the same boat as this guy. So three people we meet. Let's look at what happens next. So, picking it back up, verse 30. Verse 29, I'll go back to that. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. So Philip runs up to it. He heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? Now, understand this about the chariot. It's not like what you think of in the Roman Colosseum chariot. This is more like a carriage. And it's not going super fast. It's probably going like, they can go about 20 miles a day. So there's people on foot walking by it, maybe jogging with it. He's got his entourage there, and he's coming up to it, and he hears this eunuch reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he's got his scroll there, and the scroll's almost certainly in Greek because that's what he would have picked up there in Jerusalem. He's reading it, and he's reading it out loud. And have any of you ever seen like the type of scrolls they would use in the time of the Bible? Yeah, a few of you have, most have not. They're not real wide, but they're long. And you unroll them and roll them back up. They can be up to 150 feet long. And when you look at them, they're not written like a book. They don't have spaces, like all the words are jumbled together. They don't have paragraphs. Words skip from one line, and they just don't, like they're hard to read. But here he is, he's reading it, and he's confused. He's like, what on earth is going on? And then Philip comes up, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says back, how can I unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, And as a lamb is silent before its shearers, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Then the eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else? Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. So here's what Philip does. He hears him reading and he says, I know that passage. That's Isaiah chapter 53. And as you go back and you look at Isaiah chapter 53, here's what it says in just the verses right prior to that passage. That's verses 7 and 8 that are being read there. Here's Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. Yet he himself bore our sickness. He carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. He was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. So here's what Philip does. He looks at him, and he says, Mr. Eunuch, Mr. Ethiopian, we don't get his name. Mr. Ethiopian eunuch, let me tell you what this passage is about. We all have iniquities. We all have sins. We all have debts. And we can't pay them. Anyone in the room, don't answer. Just think with me for a second. Anyone in the room have any student loans? Anyone in the room kind of thinking about those loans and going, ooh, I don't know how I'm going to pay those when I get out of here. Anyone in the room have a car note? Have you ever incurred a debt and you don't know how you're going to pay it? Is anyone in the room thinking about getting a job? You know, right now here at Hannibal Grange, we're looking to hire a CFO. And I get applications with some frequency for people who want to be our CFO. And I'll occasionally talk to some of these individuals, and the very first question I ask them, after we talk about their faith and so forth, is I ask them, do you know anything about accounting? And I'll talk with some people, and they're really nice, and they're really sincere, and they're really great folks. And when I get to that question, they go, I don't know anything about accounting. And I have to look at them, and I have to say, I'm so sorry. We need somebody who knows how to work with money and numbers to do this job. Have you ever applied for a job and realized you don't have the skills to do it? That's the situation all of us are in because of our sin. We have missed the mark. We have missed the standard. We aren't who God has called us to be. But Isaiah says there is one who was sent, who came and died and rose again. And he lived the life we could not live. He paid the price we could not pay. He stepped in the way we could not step in, and he offers us salvation. So it's like going into the office and finding your student loans have been fully paid off. Your car is free and clear. He's got all the skills you don't have so you can get the job you're not ready for. That's who Jesus is, and that's what he does. And so the eunuch hears this story, hears Philip talking about all of this. And as we pick the story back up in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, they were traveling down the road and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's water. What should keep me from being baptized? Obviously, the eunuch and Philip talked about a lot more than just Isaiah chapter 53. He learned about the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says, I want to follow this Jesus you're talking about, and I want to go public with that. I want people to know I belong to Jesus. So you can see the words there as they were traveling down the road. They came to some water, so he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. You see, the eunuch understands this truth. A faith that starts alone never stays alone. Your faith isn't just supposed to be a private experience. It's supposed to be visible for others to see. It's supposed to be pictured. He understands what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You see, when you come to faith in Jesus, when you say, I believe you died for my sins, I believe you rose from the dead, I'm placing you in charge of my life, you proclaim that in the picture of baptism. And baptism pictures three things. It pictures, I believe Jesus died for my sins, and he rose from the dead. It pictures, I was dead in my sins, and I have a new life in Jesus. And it pictures, there's going to come a day I die, but there's going to come a day that I will rise from the dead just as Jesus did, because I am in him. You see, baptism pictures that. And if you want to know if you're a Christian, you're supposed to look back, think back to your baptism. Now, some of you have a problem when I say that. Let me tell you what some of the problems are. Some of you have never been baptized, so you have nothing to think back to or look back to. Some of you were baptized as babies, and so you can't remember that because baptism isn't doing what it's supposed to do. Some of you, your baptism doesn't picture death and resurrection. Baptism means to immerse, to plunge, to dunk. It's a picture. Could y'all put that picture of my wife and I, the first slide, up on the screen? All right, this is a picture of Jessica and I. I'm married up. There is no doubt about it. For those of you who know my wife, you know I have found a good thing. She is the best thing in my life. This is a picture that was taken about a year and a half after we got married. And I had this picture in my office when I was a faculty member in Kansas City. I had it there on a shelf. Now, there when I was a faculty member in Kansas City, there was another faculty member there with me. His name was Dr. Tony Preston. Let's go to that second picture there. This is Dr. Preston. Now, Dr. Preston's a very nice guy, but you can't tell it from this picture. He looks kind of grumpy. And I had some colleagues there when I taught in Kansas City, one of which, the one in question, is the father of Miss Jordan Umstead, Dr. Rustin Umstead there, who were a bit of practical jokesters. And so one day, I walk into my office. Let's go to the next slide there. And I expect to see this picture, but let me show you the picture I actually saw. Let's go to the last slide. That's not the right picture. They had taken Dr. Preston's head in black and white, cut it out, and stuck it over my wife's head. The picture is wrong. And I don't want a wrong picture. So you know what I did? I took that picture that had been stuck on and I tore it off and I threw it in the trash can. And then I had the picture. Y'all can take the slide down. The picture again of my wife. What do I want you to do with this message? I want you to do one of a few things with this message. First, if you've never come to know Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, we're going to have a time of prayer and response in just a second here. I'm going to pray. I'm going to lead you in a prayer that could be the prayer of your own heart, where you confess Him, where you come to know Him as your Savior and your Lord. And then, second, if you've never gone public in the way the Bible presents, if you don't have the right picture, may I tell you, there are pastors all around this community, churches all in this community that would rejoice to talk with you and to see you go public with faith in Jesus Christ, so that you can get the picture right. When I was 8, my dad shared the gospel with me. That following Sunday night at my little Baptist church, we lived in Jackson, Mississippi, like I said at the time. I, that morning, had talked to the pastor, and that Sunday night, I was a pipsqueak little kid, but they filled the baptistry, and I had to swim across it. I was so small. As an 8-year-old kid. But there as an 8-year-old, my dad baptized me at Highland Heights Baptist Church in Jackson, Mississippi. And as I got older and I began to reflect on that, and reflect on that event, I thought back to it and I thought, what was I actually believing and doing there? I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believed He rose from the dead, and I wanted Him to be in charge for the rest of my life. And while I may have had seasons or moments or times, I didn't keep on that path as steadily as I should have. The truth was, at that time, I knew I was following Jesus and had given Him my life. That's how baptism's supposed to function. You're supposed to be able to think back to it and go, that's when I became a believer. And if you've never done that, we're going to have some pastors are here in the room. You can meet with afterwards. I see Lee Woodmansey here, Don Colburn, who's an elder over at Calvary, Scott Hawes, Mr. Hawes, several others as well. There's also our student leaders who'd love to have the opportunity to talk with you about taking that next step. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Gracious Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share Your word, to look at this story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And I pray as we have studied his story, that we would find our own story in the pages of Scripture. I pray for anyone here today who's never truly come to that point of surrendering their life to You. I pray that today they would just cry out to You and say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I need Your Son, Jesus, to save me. I believe He died on the cross. I believe He rose from the dead. He's in charge of me now." And I pray for anyone here today who's never gone public with their faith, I pray that today they would have the courage to talk with someone about their need to go public, and that You would allow them to find a good church to go public and be baptized with them. I thank You so much for Jesus Christ. I pray in everything we do, we make much of him. Amen. As I said, those with our red badges will be around the room to talk with those making a decision. And thank you so much. Have a great semester, and I'll see you next week.